There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What a lovely name! Through His name there's wondrous power to redeem, making sinners clean. By His power He cleansed the leper, opened blinded eyes, caused the dead to rise. He'll return in clouds of glory. Saints of every race shall behold His face. With Him enter heaven's city, ever to proclaim. What a lovely name! Oh, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim, evermore the same. What a lovely name! Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about His name.
Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you turn there, let me give you a little update. Most of you know about the ministry of Global Baptist Schools, or if you prefer, Seminario Bautista Panamericano. But since all of you make that face when I say that, I'll just say Global Baptist Schools. The Lord has been good. If you're a visitor this morning, I apologize for not explaining all about the ministry. I want to get into the Word. And if you're a visitor, I apologize that you're here today. You need to come back when our pastor's preaching and find out about our church. I'm really biting my tongue not to say anything about that comment about how long Pastor and Mrs. Johns have known one another. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and say it anyway. She said she's known him. If you didn't hear what she said, I've known him since he had hair. And I was thinking, I think I met Pastor Parrish about 16 or 17 years ago. He didn't have hair then, but he's more forthcoming about that fact now. So this will be the last time I preach until sometime fall of next year, I think. The Lord has been good. GBS operates Seminario Bautista Panamericano. It's a three-year Spanish language Bible institute taught primarily on video. And the idea is that every local church, Spanish-speaking local church, can have their own Bible institute, whether that's in the United States or in Latin America or anywhere in the world for that matter. Bible colleges aren't everywhere. Some people go a long way to go to Bible college. Some people leave Hawaii and go to northern Wisconsin. I've been to Northland. It's not at the North Pole, but you can see it from there. That's a long way. And in this country, we have several options. If somebody wants to go study, they can. You can study online. You don't even really have to leave home anymore. But in other parts of the world, that's not a viable alternative for a variety of reasons. So by giving a local church the opportunity to have their own study center, their own school, a pastor can direct his own students, and many times, particularly in Latin America, those pastors are studying right alongside the members of their churches. Oftentimes, one of the first graduates from a particular study center is the pastor of the church himself. We now have over 500 students. The last time I counted, that's sort of a fluctuating number, as you can imagine. But this week, some 500 and some students in nearly 60 churches now will gather together and study the Word of God together through the ministry of SBP. And you're a part of that. You've been supporting the school, you're supporting us personally, and I thank you for that. And I know I'm not here very often, but I'm mindful of your prayers. And that's much of what I want to speak about this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read a familiar passage of Scripture, which is not a missions passage. Now, I know missionaries are supposed to preach certain passages, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We're supposed to preach that. We're supposed to preach from Romans chapter 10. How shall they preach except they be sent? We know that. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But I want you to see this morning Ephesians chapter 6, at least a part of what we're going to read as a missions passage this morning, as well as several others that we look at. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have of being here in this place. We thank you for what we've already heard, for the opportunity we had during the Sunday school hours to be able to look for just a little bit on the field of Morocco, and to hear Brother Brendan's burden for that place. Father, thank you for what we've seen and heard. May we be faithful in praying for him. I pray, Lord, that you'd send him on his way quickly, that he'd be able to raise the resources that he needs. We pray that you'd bless in wedding plans and all that's ahead of him. We know there's a great need in that part of the world. And so, Father, may we accompany him with our prayers and our thoughts and perhaps even our financial support so that he can get to that field. Now, Lord, we ask that you direct our own thoughts in these few minutes that we have to look into your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been to any missions conferences or heard missionaries speak at some time, you have heard them say there are three things that every Christian can do to be a part of missions. We can pray, we can give, and we can go, right? We've all heard that. That's the three ways to involve ourselves in missions. And we know that God hasn't necessarily called everyone to go to the foreign field. And now we have all been called to preach the gospel where we are. We're all instructed to do the work of an evangelist. All of us have that responsibility to share the gospel. But not everybody is called to leave home and to leave their culture and to go to another place and learn another language and to learn another culture and do all of those sorts of things, right? We can all give, at least to one degree or another. That's part of our responsibility. That's part of our responsibility as a local church, is to support those who are on the field in other places. But not everybody can give as much as everybody else, right? Have you ever seen a missionary, or you've seen a ministry, or you've heard about some needs? Boy, I can give $20. I wish I had $2,000. Or I wish I had 20,000, but not everybody can do that. And sometimes reality is we're just limited. God knows our hearts. We'd do more if we could, but sometimes we just can't. But you know, that third thing we can all do, and we can all do effectively, to pray is the first step in that process. As a missionary, I can tell you that I know Brother Brendan's on deputation, and I spend a lot of time trying to raise support for our school as well. And the truth of the matter is I'd far rather have the prayers of the people of God than the money of the people of God. Because if we have money and we don't have the power of God, if we don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we're just wasting our time anyway. There are a lot of organizations that are well-funded. There are a lot of organizations that have all of the financial resources at their disposal, but they're not doing anything for God. We need the prayers of God's people. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, you remember the church at Corinth? What do you think when you think the Corinthian church? That was a carnal church. That was the church where he was really trying to fix some major problems. He had to write to that church about things that should never even be named in churches. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 11, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." Even that carnal Corinthian church was a help to the Apostle Paul because of their prayers. I don't know of any greater blessing that I have as a missionary that when I send out a prayer letter, somebody responds back to that letter and says, "Thank you for sending this. I'm praying for you." That's an encouragement. From time to time, we have churches that will just write a little note that says, "Brother, we want you to know we're praying for you." There's a church that supports us where they have given individual families in the church the responsibility of keeping up with specific missionaries. And I know my family in that church, and they will call me or email me about once a quarter saying, this Sunday, we're presenting your work in our church. How should we be praying for you? And they'll say, we have your prayer letters. We've kept up with everything you've sent us, but is there anything else we need to know about? Do you know what a blessing that is? To know that there are folks who are praying for us. Here in this passage of Scripture, there are five times that the Apostle Paul speaks in his letters to the churches, asking specifically that those churches pray for him. Five different times. And we're going to look at all five of those times this morning. Now, don't worry, we're going to move pretty quickly through them. They're all kind of close together, so get ready to do a little calisthenics with your fingers. But of those five times, the one that I found the most surprising was this one here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you know the passage, and I purposely read that whole context so that we would all be reminded of this great passage that tells us how to stand up in times of spiritual warfare. We are to stand and to stand and to stand. Wasn't that? That's a great manly passage, isn't it? Let's just stand up. And he says, now when you stand, you have to stand prepared in a certain way. You have to have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we think about that whole armor that we're supposed to put on. And the last thing that he says, praying always. Now, I'll be honest with you. Often when I would read this passage and say, man, the armor of God means that I'm going to have the shield of faith. Ultimately, I'm trusting in God to do this thing. It's not about my armor. It's about his protection, right? And I have the sword of the Spirit, and that's the word of God. And so I know I charge into battle with those things. And I know that I need to pray. And I need to pray for victory. And I need to pray that God will help me. But if you look at the passage, that's not what he says we're to pray for here. Go back down to verse number 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for what? For all saints. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to put on the whole armor of God, and then I'm supposed to start praying for what? My brethren in Christ. And then more specifically, he says in verse number 19, and for me. When you're all dressed up in your armor, and you're out there doing battle, will you please remember, he says, church at Ephesus, to pray for other believers and to pray for me. And to pray specifically, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. The great lesson that I take from this is, in this thing of spiritual warfare, is that we're all in it together. Just because I have dressed myself up in the armor of God, and just because I have taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, and just because I have that shield of faith, doesn't mean that I battle alone. God has put us in the body for a reason. And so we have this responsibility to pray one for another. In 1 Corinthians, in Romans chapter 15, turn over there. That's one of those other passages, and as I say, we'll look at several of them this morning. Verse number 30. 30 and 31 and 32, he talks about his prayer request. But he begins in Romans 15, 30 by saying, now I beseech you. Beseech, that's not a word we use very often today, is it? Anybody beseeched anybody this week? I don't think so. I haven't beseeched in a long time. I beg you. I beg you. And we need to get the image of a man nearly on his knees. I am begging you. And he said, I'm not begging you just based on my relationship with you or the fact that you know me, but look at verse 30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I'm asking you in the name of our Savior. I'm asking you for the purposes of his work, not only, and for the love of the Spirit, that common bond that we have in Christ, the fact that we have now all been baptized into the same body. We're all part of the same family, he says. On that basis, I am begging you that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive means fight, right? I want you to join me in my struggle. Is prayer a struggle? We're in church. No, it's no struggle to pray. It's easy to pray. I close it. Please. Prayer is a struggle. If the preacher said this Wednesday night, we're going to meet together for prayer, and for the entire hour, we're just going to pray. You're going to walk in the back door, and we're going to hand you a list of requests, and we're just going to pray for the hour. Man, I think I got somewhere else to be on Wednesday night. I'm not even sure what I'd do for an hour. Is it a struggle? You find yourself dozing off in prayer? You find yourself drifting off in prayer when somebody else is praying. Prayer is a struggle. Right. It's an absolute struggle. And the Apostle Paul says, as a missionary to this church at Rome, who he was so desirous to see, I am begging you, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis of this common bond that we have in the Spirit, I am begging you to join me in this struggle, praying for me. We have this tremendous opportunity not only to help in the ministry, but a tremendous obligation, I think, to pray for one another and specifically to pray for missionaries. We send out a prayer letter or a newsletter to someone on a nearly monthly basis. Sometimes the letter goes out in Spanish, sometimes in English, sometimes it goes out bilingually. I won't bore you with all the details of how we do that, but the majority of the people who receive our prayer letter receive it by email. That's good. It's cheap, right? It's free. In fact, if you'd like to sign up, there's a list on the back table out in the lobby. I've put up a GBS sign-up sheet, and you'll get newsletters and updates and that kind of thing if you want it. Although you may not want to sign up after I tell you the next thing. We're able to tell how many people open that thing and read it. Well, we're able to tell how many people open it. I don't know whether you read it or not. I was just checking our latest reports. Our average open rate on that email, news and prayer letters from Global Baptist Schools or prayer requests from the Bob Reed family, whatever it might be, our average rate of people opening it is 40%. Now, lest you think I'm complaining, we use MailChimp. It's not important. But they tell me that 27% is the national average for people to open religiously based letters. So we're doing pretty good. And of my 40%, I should mention, those are 40% of the people who have said, please send me your email. Right? This isn't 40% of people that I just found and I'm just, oh man, thank you for sending me all those carbon copies in your email. I can steal all of those. No. These are people who have said, Brother Reed, we want to pray for you. Okay, here you go. 40%. Now listen, I understand because I get those letters too. And sometimes, can I just be really honest? I get a letter and I think I better open it because they're going to know. Struggle together with me in prayer. Listen, these are the realities of where we live. My message this morning is not highfalutin. I've just finished the introduction. I want to give you four very practical ways to pray for missionaries, based on the way the Apostle Paul asked those churches to pray for him. And we're going to sort of skip through. I've done an analysis of those five passages, and I don't want to drag you through all of it, and you don't want to hear all of it. But I've boiled it down to four specific prayer requests that he made and how you can pray. I believe in praying specific prayers. When we pray, God bless the missionaries, I'm not even sure God knows what to do with that request. You know? Let's ask for some specific things. Number one, let's pray for faithful ministers. We can go right back to Ephesians 6, where we just were. And let's look a little more carefully at those verses. Praying for faithful ministers. The apostle said in verse number 19, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Literally, please pray that I'll know what to say. There are moments in life when none of us know what to say. I've been in ministry now for well over 30 years. I'll be honest with you. I still do not know what to say to somebody when a loved one dies. I don't think there's any word appropriate. I haven't found it. And they used to tell us back in school when we studied these things, there are no appropriate words. Your presence is the most important thing. And I sure hope that's true. Because I stand there just going, I don't know what to say. There are times when we witness to people or we're counseling people. We're in those one-on-one conversations and we just don't know what to say. Your missionaries are no different. We have the idea sometimes that a missionary has been supernaturally empowered with the gift of whatever that'll just smack him at the appropriate moment. Listen, missionaries are no different than the rest of us. They go to the field and they get involved sometimes in cultural conversations. They don't even fully understand what's being discussed. And they're trying to take part in the conversation. Pray that God will tell them. But not only does he pray for utterance, he says pray also for boldness. Pray that I'll have the guts to say it. Brother Brendan touched on this in Sunday school. How often it's so easy to say, well, what you believe is wrong, but I'll leave that for another day. I'll come back for another conversation. There are times we just need the boldness to open our mouths and to say what needs to be said. I don't mean in a rude fashion. I don't mean in a mean fashion. In Colossians chapter 4, turn there, it's just a page or two away. This sort of a sister epistle to Ephesians. He's writing and he asks essentially the same thing. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 3. withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Something happens grammatically in those two verses. Let me go back and read them again and put a little more emphasis on certain words and see if you catch what he's saying. Withal praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest. You see the shift? Paul traveled with a team. We know that. So many times he refers to those who were with him, or those who had been with him, or those who were coming to him. And so he said, when you're praying, please pray for us, and please pray for our ministry, and please pray that I will do my part. I almost hear the Apostle Paul saying here, church, will you please pray for me that I will do my job? How often do you get up on a Thursday morning and you just don't feel like going to work? Ever happen to you? Never. Of course it does. I have news for you. There are missionaries this morning on the field somewhere that woke up and said, oh, it's Sunday. We've been beating on doors all week. We've been begging for people to come, and nobody's come yet. I just don't feel like going and facing an empty room again. I know I need to go visit that guy down the street, but man, he's just always so rude. And man, how can we can rationalize, can't we? I have other things to do today and other things that are more important, and I got to go pay the water bill, and I have to go pray that I will do my job. I need to pray for faithful ministers. God help them. There are all sorts of things going on in the mission field that you and I can't begin to understand. I love hearing from missionaries from other parts of the world like we did this morning, because it gives me a glimpse into a culture that I don't know, that I don't understand. There are parts of the world that I do understand, and there are parts of the world now where I do feel comfortable. I would feel extremely uncomfortable in Morocco. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to start. I can't even read the letters, for crying out loud, so you know I'd be in trouble. We need to pray, God, just to help them do their job. May they be faithful to do what you've called them to do. It is so easy to waste time. I'm just being honest with you this morning, and maybe I'm saying more than I should, but it's easy even for missionaries to waste time. Yeah. We're here. We're on the field. What have you done? Pray for faithful ministers. Secondly, pray for fruitful ministry. Verse number 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of ministry. We need to ask God to give them open doors. Open doors. It's a tough thing to work in a place where nothing ever seems to happen. You never get opportunities to see anything happen. We're just trying to look for a room they could rent where they might be able to have a Bible study or hold a church service or find an apartment that's just big enough to let people in the land. Now you want to bring other people in here, and things just get complicated. Open doors. God, just give us doors that are open so that we can share the gospel. And not only open doors. Let's turn back to Romans chapter. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're praying for fruitful ministry, and that fruitful ministry comes when we have open doors of opportunity. It comes when we can see the operation of the Word of God. Second, number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord might have free course. The idea here is to run its course. You have shared the gospel with someone, and you are convinced from the time that you finished speaking that what you have just done has been a colossal waste of time, right? You can, and you know there are no results. There's no fruit. There's no interest. We need to pray that the Word of God has the impact in hearts that God has promised that it would have. Yeah. So that when those men go, and sometimes, Brother Brendan talked about preaching or having a Bible study in Arabic. I remember my first Spanish sermons, and I've gone back and read some of the notes from my first Spanish sermons. And today I'm preaching from, this is my outline right there, it's 2 pages. My first Spanish sermons were about 18 pages of notes because I needed to have everything written out. I needed to know what I was going to say because I could never remember the verb conjugation for I would have if I could have, but I didn't, so I can't, that kind of thing, you know, so I'd better have that written out. All those. And I go back and read them now and say, this is unintelligible. This is absolutely unintelligible. How did anybody hear anything from what was said? Let me tell you something. The power of the Holy Spirit can override even our own stupidity sometimes, right? And so we just say, Lord, may your word do the work in the hearts of people that we can't do. If we're depending on our missionary skills and talents and abilities, we're depending on the wrong things. We depend on the power of the Word of God and the operation of the Spirit of God through His Word. So as we're praying for our missionaries, God give them fruit for their labor. May the preaching and the teaching and the evangelism that they do, may it bear fruit in hearts. Not only open doors and not only the operation of the Word, but also we need to pray for oneness in the body. And I may be stretching my alliteration here just a little bit. Turn to Romans chapter 15. I'll read all three of these verses. We've already mentioned it once. Romans 15, 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. That my service which I have for Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul had been collecting some funds to help the believers back in Judea who were going through difficult times. And he said, I've got these offerings that I've received and I'm taking them back now to the church at Jerusalem. Please pray that this offering will be received. Why wouldn't somebody receive an offering? I'll be honest with you. Somebody walks up to me and gives me that Baptist handshake. You know what I mean, Baptist handshake? You know what a Baptist handshake is. Yeah, all missionaries know what a Baptist handshake is. That's that handshake, and you realize there's been something left in there. What missionary in his right mind would say, nah, I'm not interested. Coffee's about to pass out. He knows that's just not going to happen, right? Why, if this missionary comes and says, listen, they've been collecting in these other churches, here's an offering for you, why wouldn't it be accepted? Have you forgotten so soon that when the Apostle Paul was still just known as Saul of Tarsus, he got saved and he tried to go join himself with the disciples at Jerusalem? They wanted nothing to do with it. And so he got involved in that church at Antioch, which they were always just a little bit suspicious of, right? Always sending somebody up there to find out what was going on. Now he's working up there. The next news they got was that he was preaching to the who? To the Gentiles. What's he doing running all over that part of the world? We're not interested in that. And now he's coming to us with money from them? Let me tell you something. Racism and religious bigotry was alive in the early church. And sadly, sometimes those same kinds of things are alive in the church today. Pray for those missionaries when they're in those places. That whatever the divisions and frictions and fractions and problems can be, and that can be different in every culture, that can be different in every community, pray that those who trust Christ there will realize we have a common bond now in Christ. Amen. And all these other things are not essential. Praying for oneness in the body. So we pray for faithful ministers. We pray for a fruitful ministry. We pray for freedom to minister. We're here in 2 Thessalonians, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Pray for freedom in ministry. He said, will you please pray for me that I'll be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men? Wicked men, those are the evil ones. Those are the ones who are actively resistant to the gospel. Those are the ones who would have done him harm. And there are people in certain parts of the world today, and we hear stories, don't we? Not necessarily about missionaries, but those believers who live in certain parts of the world who are still being persecuted. And so we pray for deliverance from those sorts of things. But he said also, I need deliverance from unreasonable men. I meet unreasonable men all the time, don't you? All we're trying to do is preach the gospel, share the good news. And there are folks who may not wish you harm, but they're sure not going to help. And this just has to do with the obstacles that all missionaries face, whether it's deliverance from danger or understanding that sometimes danger can be a more specific and a more dangerous. I'm now being repetitive, aren't I? Can actually do you some harm. Satan, of course, is our primary enemy, isn't he? The devil will do anything that he can to destroy the work of God from moving forward. We sit here in a comfortable church with brethren in Christ that we've known since one another have had hair, a different color of hair, and all that sort of stuff. Missionaries work in places where that's not the case. And everything becomes magnified. We're operating in a different culture, in a different language, under a different governmental system. Suddenly everything just becomes a little, ramped up a bit. Family issues become bigger deals. Physical issues become bigger deals. Personal issues become bigger deals. I often think of the wife who sits in a mission service, maybe not too much different than this one, and at the end a missionary's preached a great message saying, come over and help us, come over and help us, and you've been in those services, and the pastor gives the invitation, and this wife's just standing there minding her own business. And all of a sudden she realizes her husband is stepping out in the aisle and grabbing her by the hand. And she follows him up the aisle, and she hears her husband say to the pastor, hears it come out of his own mouth, God's calling me to the mission field. What? And she watches as her husband weeps there at the altar next to his preacher, and the preacher says, praise the Lord, this couple has just surrendered to the mission field. Say, what? And off they go. They raise their support, and this poor lady's trying to keep all of her kids, you know, through those deputation services, and they got to dress well enough not to look like bums, but not so good that it doesn't look like we need support, you know, so she's trying to figure that stuff out, and how to make them behave right in church and all. The next thing she knows, she is in some far-flung culture in a town, in a city she can't even pronounce, and her husband runs in one day and says, good news, sweetheart, I've set up a ladies' Bible study for you to teach. You don't think there's friction in a household like that? Listen, it may be that she loves God with all of her heart, but this is hard. Yeah. Yeah. And all of a sudden, the devil starts to wiggle into that thing. And there's stress and difficulty, and all of a sudden we hear another missionary families come home, and nobody really knows why. And maybe it wasn't some huge explosion, but it was just simply the wearing away of family harmony and unity, and that was expedited by the fact that they were living in a different place. Pray for freedom to minister. God help them through those difficulties in their families. These poor MKs, what a confused bunch they are. Next time we see Brendan, he's going to come back. He's going to have some little kids that think they're Moroccans. Right? And we'll sit down and say, we're going to have a fellowship meal. And you know what they'll do? They'll be grabbing a biscuit going, oh, with the food. And we're going to say, what's wrong with that lunatic? Right? So then he's got to tell his kids, no, here we sit and we do this, and but dad, but right? Everything gets a little more complicated. They say an MK can speak two languages and can't spell in either one. I think that's probably true. And then finally, we pray for fellowship in ministry. We pray for fellowship in ministry. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, also Colossians 4:3 said, pray for us. We've already pointed that out, us. We know in other passages of Scripture that the fellowship within Paul's team was not always what it could have been. Remember John Mark? He got along in the ministry only so far and he quit. That's a problem. You got a team member that backs out. Man, we were counting on him to do certain things. Worse than that, the next time they get ready to go on a trip, here's Barnabas, the great encourager, that says, okay, Paul, I've been lining up the guys for the next team. I got John Mark over here. And Paul says, whoa, we're not taking him. He quit. No, but I think this time. And the Scripture says that the strain between these two great giants of the faith, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the son of consolation, the stress between them was so great they decided they could not go on that trip together. Have you ever thought about that? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We read about all of these accounts of the real life flesh and blood occurrences that happened within the team of the great missionary Apostle Paul. And I think when Paul said, pray for us, he wasn't just saying, pray for us individually. I think he was saying, pray for us. People are people. I don't care who you are. You stick close enough to somebody long enough and you'll find they do something you just don't like. He cracks his knuckles every time we sit down. Right? And those little things become big things, don't they? Pray for us. Pray for us. In Romans 15, he concludes that passage by saying, pray for us. So that this offering will be accepted, and pray that soon we'll be able to be with you to enjoy some refreshing fellowship with those other believers. Pray not only for the relationships on the field, but pray for the relationships with the folks back home, praying for them and supporting them. Our missionaries need more than our funds and more than our prayers. They need our fellowship. And they do need, parentheses, some understanding when they come home with those Moroccan kids or wherever they've grown up who don't understand how life is. Part of us ought to be like grandparents who go, well, you know, what do you expect from Moroccan? That's how they are, right? We love them in spite of it. Our missionaries should feel when they come home that they are exactly there at home. Even if it's a church where we haven't seen them for 30 years. You're home. And we are here to provide for you whatever companionship, fellowship, help, encouragement we can. Are you praying for your missionaries? I hope that you're praying for faithfulness in their ministry, that you're praying for fruitfulness in their ministry, that you're praying for freedom for them to be able to minister in spite of the obstacles, in rich fellowship, not only with those that they serve, but those who they serve on behalf of. Some years ago, when I was still with BBN, I had been asked to come and present the ministry of the Spanish Network in a fairly large church. I did that in an adult Sunday school class, and after the class, several people had questions, and so I was late getting to the main auditorium. The service had already started when I came in, and this was a huge church. So I just slipped in the back row right next to the door. There was a seat open. And I noticed that the fellow next to me had about six or seven pieces of paper that were all stapled together that he was busy working his way through, filling something out. But I really didn't pay much attention to what he was doing. There was a missionary family standing on the platform. They had served their first term in some small island in the Pacific. They had flown over to, I don't know if it was the Philippines or Irian Jaya or where they had been, but from there they flew to this little tiny island where they were going to serve. And the wife said, after the husband had presented a little of their work, she said, "Church, I'm asking you to pray for us." She said, "I cannot tell you what our experience was like in getting to this island." They had three small children, if I remember correctly. One was a babe in arms. She said, "We got on this small single-engine plane to fly over to this island. We landed on a grass strip. The plan was for us to be there on that island for 6 months. We brought all the provision that we could, every bit of clothing that we could. It was all packed in however many suitcases they could safely put on that plane to fly over." She said, "I remember getting our things out, and my husband had our two children here in his hands, and I was holding our baby, and I watched as that little plane turned around on that grass strip and took off." She said, "I watched it as it left," and she said, "I watched it as it got smaller and smaller and smaller, realizing that was it. That's the only contact we had." She said, "They had given us a radio that we could use to call back to the big island if the weather was right, if there was some catastrophe, the plane could come back and get us. But aside from some emergency, that was it." She said, "When the plane finally disappeared, I turned around with my family and saw 200 sets of native eyes peering out of the brush at us." She said, "I've never felt so alone in my life. Church, please pray for us." When she said that, I noticed this man had never stopped scribbling. The only time that he had paused is when one of them had referenced the Philippines, and his head popped up and said, "Isn't that where Imelda Marcos was from? The shoe lady, you remember?" I said, "Yes," and he went back to what he was doing. I sat in the back row with everybody else in that church crying for this family. And I looked over at my seat buddy who was still scribbling and scribbling, and then I got nosy about what he was doing. He was filling out an application to become an umpire in the church's softball league. And I thought, here's a family brokenhearted saying, "Please, we're going back to this place with great joy in our hearts to do it, but we're going to be alone, isolated, in a difficult circumstance. Please pray for us." Church, if we're not praying for our missionaries, who is? The world's not praying for them. Other churches that don't know them and aren't supporting them, they're not praying for them. 60% of those who are receiving their prayer letters aren't praying for them. The Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the love of the Spirit, striving together with me." Let's join that fight as we pray for our missionaries. Father, thank you so much for those who serve. And we thank you, Lord, for our privilege as a supporting church to be a part of their ministry through our gifts and through our prayers. May we be faithful at it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.